We're in Luke chapter number 23, and I love this. I've grown to love this chapter, been reading it and reading it and reading it and thinking about it. It's interesting. This is the story of Jesus. They have already arrested Jesus the night before. He has been in their custody for probably 6 hours. They arrest him at Garden Gethsemane and brought soldiers to come. They all fall on their backside when he speaks to them and says, "I am he." And you can read this story. It's the same story, but it's from four different perspectives. In Matthew chapter 28, Matthew writes as Jesus is a sovereign. In John chapter 19, Jesus is the Son of God. And it tells us this story. Mark chapter number 15, we find that he's the servant. And here in Luke, he's the Son of Man and the Savior of the world. Luke mentions sinners more than any other of the Gospels altogether. The word sinner is mentioned 16 times in the book of Luke. More than Matthew, Mark, or John put in the Scriptures. He's definitely focused on Jesus being the Savior. And Luke chapter 23 is a unique thing. They have arrested him, taken away from the disciples. John and Peter follow afar off, and they're out there warming their hands by the fire. At least Peter is. He denies the Lord Jesus Christ. While in the custody of Annas and in his own home, who was the former high priest emeritus, and his son Caiaphas, or the next high priest, they have blindfolded him and punched his face continually, saying, "If you're the Son of God, then tell us who hit you." They've smote him, they've beat him, and of course, the agony of praying in the garden and the Last Supper he spent with his disciples and weariness has set in. Agony has drained him emotionally and spiritually. And he stands there and they begin to hurt him physically and poke him. Then they take him from there and they say, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "You said it, I didn't. Thou sayest." That's all we need. We don't need anything else. Let's take him to Pilate. Now the sun has come up. It's probably somewhere around 6 a.m. in the morning to 7 a.m. And they go down and interrupt Pilate. Pilate is probably not totally ignorant of all that's going on. He has his spies. He's in charge of that. He's the Roman leader there, has sovereignty in that area. But he's trying to negotiate all that's going on. They come into him and they now bring him in Luke chapter 23 to Pilate. Now in this chapter, it's interesting. There are 9 specific people that are actors in this particular chapter. 9 names. Jesus himself, Pilate is an actor. And we see him. He's one of the main people in this chapter. Herod, the one who had John the Baptist killed, the cousin of Jesus and the forerunner for Christ. That immoral, wicked leader that's Jewish, but he's an actor or extension of the Roman government in Galilee. So we've got Herod there, we've got Pilate, we have Jesus. You'll see that Barabbas comes on the scene. His name is mentioned. Simon of Cyrene, the one who, as he carries the cross, that the soldiers just grab him and say, you help him carry the cross. He's falling, he's stumbling. You help him. And they jerk him into that. He's just a visitor in Jerusalem. They make him carry the cross with Jesus. We find that Joseph of Arimathea shows up in this thing as well. And there's a centurion that's over 100 people that after Jesus, 100 soldiers, after Jesus dies, he says, "Oh, I've seen crucifixions my whole military career, but this is a righteous man." 3 miracles will take place from 9 until noon on that crucifixion. That's when man will punish Jesus. But at noonday, the lights go out on the world and darkness. A miracle takes place. It turns dark from noon until 3, like it would be in the middle of the night. And that's where God will smite his son for our sin. 3 hours of man persecuting him on the cross, and the 6 hours there, and then 3 hours where God is laying on Jesus the iniquity of us all. The centurion said, "This must have been a righteous man." The 2 malefactors, the 2 criminals that were on each side of him, they're actors in this particular chapter. One saying, if you're the Son of God, get me off the cross, get yourself off the cross. If you're all that. The other one saying, hey man, don't talk to him that way. You know, we're guilty. We're amiss. He's innocent. Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Aren't you glad you'll see that man one day? Today, that very day, he joined Jesus. Just like anyone who is saved, a moment absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Nine actors that their names are mentioned or their person is mentioned. There's five other groups of people there. Of course, there are the chief priests and the scribes who are hounding him continually or punching him and pushing him down and screaming all kinds of accusations, yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. Prevailing against Pilate's better judgment, his wife's challenge to him, to don't do this. This guy's innocent. You know it. Three times he came back and said, look, I don't find anything wrong with this. This guy hasn't done anything wrong. But they got the chief priests that have come against him. You have the soldiers that are gambling for his garment and making fun of him and telling him what they had heard. Come off the cross if you're the Son of God. You have the women who are crying. The faithful ladies. It's interesting. There's no recorded reference of any lady who opposed Jesus. Lots of men did, but none of the ladies did. Not even one. There was a lady who, of course, helped get John the Baptist killed. Herodias. But nothing, no ladies ever opposed Jesus. And I just want to say parenthetically, I am very thankful for the precious ladies in this church and throughout Christendom. John mentions ladies just a few times, and Matthew a few times. But Luke mentions ladies 43 times in his gospel. Women who are faithful in their place, providing their love and their support and their tangible help. We'll have the servants' conference, and many of our ladies are so faithful. Our ladies' missionary service societies. Goodness, girls, thank you. Every girl ought to get in there and say, what can I do to serve with God in this way? It's a beautiful thing. But the women, they were crying as they're watching this beaten, bludgeoned Savior that had no doubt pulled out demons out of Mary Magdalene, who just a few days ago, she had put oil all over Jesus in preparations for his death. She didn't even know what she was doing. But she broke an alabaster box. She was there. His own mother was at the cross. You'll see a group of ladies that were there in this chapter. It's a very interesting chapter of God's Word. Only giving us a snapshot of what was really happening when Jesus died for our sins. When he was separated from his heavenly Father so you and I wouldn't have to be separated from him. When he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We see in Luke 22 the love that he has and the preparation that he has and the sovereignty in preparing for the disciples for this. We see the heartbreak of him looking into the eyes of Peter as he denied him in the cock crow that morning. The pain emotionally and friendships that have failed and now going toward the cross. And the Lord tells us kind of what happens in this morning of his death. Let's look, if we can please, at verse number 1 of Luke chapter 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led them into Pilate. So this is the Sanhedrin. This is the people that had garnered, that had been with him all night, and they had garnered, no doubt, other people and said, hey, we got him, we got Jesus, let's go, come down here. He said, let's go, we're going to take him to Pilate. Verse number 2, and they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this fellow perverting the nation. Three accusations they give against him. One, trying to change the nation, or perverting the nation, or poisoning the people. Was that true or false? False. Number 2, forbidding them to give tribute to Caesar. Telling people not to pay their taxes. Was that true or false? You can find in Luke chapter 20, we studied that. Whenever they showed him a coin, they tried to trick him, and they said, hey, what do you think about this? He said, render the things that are Caesar, the things that are Caesar, and to God, the things that are God. So it's not true. But they come up with these trump charges, these trumped up charges that they want to give to Pilate. Said he's poisoning our nation. He's telling people not to pay their taxes. And then he says that he makes himself as Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou a king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "Thou sayest it. You said it, I didn't." Of course, the same thing he said to the Sanhedrin and the people in the middle of the night there all night long. "How are you really the king? Thou sayest." Verse number 3, after Pilate asked him that, verse number 4, "And then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were yet more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate, the sinister leader of the day, heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean." And he said, "You know what? You don't understand. He's not an innocent man. He stirs up all the people, all the way from Galilee down to Judea." And he said, "Is he from Galilee?" And he thought he could maybe push off his responsibility. Because at the end of the day, Pilate would be guilty of condemning an innocent man, releasing a guilty man, and then befriending a wicked leader in Herod. History books tell us that potentially Pilate, because in John he washed his hands, he in a public display of the fact that I'm not responsible for this. He publicly washed his hands and said, "I'll let you do this. I'm not doing this. I am innocent of this man's blood." And they say that he went crazy, couldn't get the blood off his hands, obsessed with washing his hands because of all that had happened to him as a result of condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if that's true. That's not a biblical truth. That's just a tale that we have heard. But this guy's in a lot of trouble. But he thought, hey, he's from Galilee. I can let somebody else handle that. Herod's in town. It was the Passover, so there was many as a million people descended upon that region for the Passover. It was the biggest event of the year, and even people, and all the people in Israel, Jesus would come to the Passover. He'd come to the Feast of the Tabernacles and other places as well. But if you're from around the world, you oftentimes couldn't get back to there 3 times a year, but you could come at least once. You might remember in the book of Acts, so the Apostle Paul wanted to be back for Passover, because that's where all the Jews from around the world would make their annual pilgrimage. The men would come, and so they'd fill up every nick and cranny of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. So Herod came down to stay in his place of residence in Jerusalem during this time. Let's continue if we can, please. The Bible tells us in verse number 7, "And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him as a long season, because he had heard many things of him and had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And he questioned him in many words, but he answered him," what? "Nothing." And the chief priests, they opened their mouths, and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, or despised him, made fun of him, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, put him in a king's robe, and sent him again to Pilate. So we find that he goes to Pilate. Pilate says, "Galilean, oh, Herod's in town. I'll push it off over to him. Let him decide what to do." Herod was kind of excited and felt honored that Pilate, who was superior to him in that way, he's in Jerusalem and he's up in Galilee and superior to him, that he would defer that judgment to him. He said, "Oh, that makes me feel good about that." Had him come, and he said, "I've been waiting to see this guy. Word is on the street, Jesus called him an old fox." So he probably looking forward to hearing him. "I've heard he did a lot of miracles. Let's see. Show me a trick. Entertain me." Not for validation that he was the king, not for validation that he was the savior, but just for his own personal making fun or entertaining. And Jesus did no tricks for him, and he did no words for him. At the end, he just let his men of war make fun of him and push him around and put on a put on this. And I don't know about you, but as I read this, I just feel so bad. Jesus, who did nothing but good, got nothing but bad. And he did it for me. He did it for you. They put on a robe and they make fun of him and push him around. No doubt the men of war were not there just to pat him on the head. They no doubt cruelly treated him. And they mock him and they put him on a robe and they send him back to Pilate. If we continue tonight, this morning, and we'll continue tonight in the same passage of Scripture with another thought I feel like would be very helpful for us this evening, especially going into the servants' conference. But we look in verse number 12, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were an enmity between themselves. They both were united because both of them rejected the Savior. Birds of a feather flock together. Well, we find two bad dudes reconcile with each other. They are fighting before, and now they've united under someone they hate, someone they've rejected. The Bible says in verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the temple, or the people, he said to them, "Ye have brought this man unto me, one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you. I have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him." Those accusations, there is nothing founded about that. "No, nor yet Herod, for I sent him to you. I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him." He's an innocent, but he said, "I will beat him with the cat of nine tails. I'll have him beat where his bone is visible." Where oftentimes people would stretch a man, and it was a Roman torture. They would stretch a man up and get his skin tight, and then have a Roman soldier, a man who is skilled at torture, take a cat of nine tails, and oftentimes a man would, at the end of his beating, have his ears and severed off of his body and wrap it around and pull back and just fillet the flesh of a man. And some people would die. And I know this is kind of gross, but with their bowels and their organs laying at their feet, because they would pull back the flesh and it would take away the muscle that would hold the stomach, the abdomen there, and just they would just die like that. That's why I think Jesus was not a soft man. He was a contractor. He was a construction guy. Just to imagine what was going through to beat it and then to carry a cross beyond that. But he said, he's an innocent man. If I know, I'll have him beaten, 39 save one, and I'll let him go. See the cruelty and the perverseness and the weakness of Pilate. Once again, he goes on to say in verse number 6, verse 17, "For of a necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." They'd had some kind of tradition to appease the Jewish people. That every year at their special holiday of Passover, the Roman government would allow one of their prisoners to be released. And probably the last person he wanted to release is Barabbas. He was a subverting thug who definitely was he was an anarchist against the Roman government, and he was a hero to some of the Jews there because he was against them. And they were thinking that he might be someone who could do that, but he got arrested. For stealing, maybe a modern day of that time, like a Robin Hood, someone who would oppose the government. And he definitely didn't want Barabbas out, but thought for sure, I'll beat him and I'll let him go, and this will be your prisoner for the year. That was his suggestion to them. But look what they say in verse number 18. "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man Jesus. And release unto us who? Barabbas. Who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder, he had killed someone, was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them." And you can see his frustration in verse number 21. "And they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chasten him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring or demanding that he might be crucified. Would you read the rest of verse number 23 out loud with me? And the voices of them, of the chief priest, the voices prevailed. Verse number next 24, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required or demanded. And he released unto him for the sedition murder that was cast into prison. He released Barabbas, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Folks, as I look at this passage of Scripture, I don't want to be theatrical today, but boy, I can see a lot of things that are happening in this particular passage of Scripture that ought to make the child of God very grateful. It ought to give us resolve. If Jesus would die for us, we should live for him. Hebrews, the Bible says this, in regards to running your race, he said, now we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. When you run your race, remember the fan base. People are watching you. They're watching you run your race. They're seeing how faithful you are. What you're going to do, do you just pick and choose when you're going to serve the Lord? Do you just pick and choose when you're going to be at church? You can pick and choose when you want to give, when you don't want to give. Someone's watching you. People in heaven are watching you. People on earth are watching you. They're watching how you pay attention in church. They're watching how you contribute and how you participate. You're always on, 24/7. He said, when you run your race, remember the fan base. Number two, he said, remember, you need to run light. Lay aside every weight and sin that has so easily beset us. When you, as a result of reading this and trying to put my head around all that Jesus is going through, he said, remember those who have trusted Jesus and have loved and lived for him before you showed up, who are now in heaven. How many have some people in heaven that are in heaven watching us run our race according to the Bible? How many have someone like that? I do too. I can think of different parts of this auditorium where people used to sit, and we've already had their funeral. We've laid them to rest in their bodily form, awaiting for a heavenly resurrection. But they can't give another dollar. They can't pass out another tract. They can't participate in the servants' conference. They've done their pastor schools in years gone by, but this is our time to do that. He said, "Man, I think they're cheering or something. If they could say something to me, they would say, John, please, do it. Serve God with all your fervor right now. Lay aside every weight and sin that is so easily, anything that keeps you from being faithful to God all the way, put that aside." And then he says, looking unto Jesus, remind yourself of Jesus, the author and the finisher of our race, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured what we're talking about today. Everything that we're going to talk about today and tonight in the service is what Jesus went through because he loved you and he loved me. He said, I want you to realize that he endured the cross, despising the embarrassment, the shame. In a few minutes, they'll pull all of his clothes off of him, publicly embarrassing him in front of his own mother, everyone. They will beat him and bludgeon his body. They'll put a cross on him. They'll nail him to that cross. They'll mock him. He'll say, I thirst, and a soldier will take a sponge of vinegar and shove it up into his mouth and nostrils. All the things that we read about are just a small snapshot of what Jesus went through. And then the writer of Hebrews says this. He said, now consider him, consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you and I be weary and faint in our own mind. You know, some of us quit serving Christ. This auditorium had people that used to come, and now they're at home today. They're not in church. They have no interest. They used to serve. They used to sing. They used to play. They used to work. They used to minister. They used to give. Now everyone, all the money goes right to them. And you know why we oftentimes quit? It's because we forget to focus on Jesus. We quit looking at Jesus. We just see our problems. Well, we saw that in Peter when he walked on the water. And when he looked at the storms and the problems, what happened to him? he began to sink. It's what you and I will do if we don't keep our gaze on the person of Jesus. Your problems going on in your life, they are not about you, and they're not about your problems. And if you want the best way to get through those problems is lift your head and look at Jesus. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. That word contradiction means against all logic. When I this morning, as I read this again, and I cried out to the Lord, I said, God, I'm sorry. I am so sorry that Jesus had to do this for me. And it doesn't make sense. What? Here's a profane leader of the Roman Empire and saying, why? What evil hath he done? Why do you want to kill him? Like, why do you want him to be crucified? Trying to manufacture anything else to keep from having... Even he doesn't get it. And yet oftentimes you and I, we just give so little when he gave so much. He said, consider Jesus, who endured such contradictions, lest you and I be weary and faint in our mind. I want to encourage you to be a strong-minded Christian. And the way we can do that is to take on, let this mind be in you, which was also in. Think like him. Love like him. Forgive like him. Be gracious with him. Be patient and long-suffering with people, just like Jesus. He is our goal. Growth is not our goal. Position is not our goal. He is our goal.